Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de Lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
Together. Jesus, we thank you for calling us and for drawing us here this morning, for this invitation now to pay attention to how we speak, really as a picture of how what we do flows from what's going on in the inside of us. The power of words, the way we can give life with words, or the way we can hurt someone. Some of us are here and we've been hurt by others. And we need you to heal something in us. Some of us are here and we just need direction for our lives, for our marriage, for our work situation. As we learn now, we pray you would help us to get a glimpse of the things that you can do with people who fully surrender themselves to you. Teach us to surrender and to trust you. And help us now to listen to your Spirit leading us and calling us to live transformed lives. For it's in the power of your Spirit that we can do that. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, everyone, have a seat. And thanks, Dave and Joanna. This morning, we are continuing in a series on the book of James, and thank you for reading that. It's beautiful. We've tried to, as part of the series, actually we've done it, I think, every week, is we've read the passage of Scripture before we would teach from it, because we just want some of the Bible verses to just get in you, in your heart, in your mind. So I'm just curious, how many of you have practiced trying to read through the book of James? Have you tried that? Any of you? Yeah, some of you maybe. Some of you are almost there. Some of you are just going to lie. Be like, of course I have. Liars. It's just a few chapters. The book of James, but it's a book that if you kind of let it get into you, is so practical for living. And before I kind of dig into this section of the beginning of chapter 3, I want to share something that some of you maybe have seen on social media that we announced earlier a few days ago about a really, really special announcement and an important next step for us as a church. And that's because some of you maybe don't know this, but we've been in this warehouse now for a few years now, and we've been dreaming about what it would mean for us as a church to be in this space long term, to be able to keep meeting in the warehouse, to be able to grow as a church, to be able to use different space. And what would that look like? And one of the things that a lot of people are not familiar with, and I don't blame you, because I wasn't familiar with this in the same way when I moved back home, back to Montreal, is that, you know, to be able to meet in a space long term in a building that's in an industrial area is very difficult. It's a difficult thing because there's zoning laws and there's parameters, and it's all good stuff that the city has in place for how you can gather and where you can gather. And many of you know this, and it's one of the complexities of cities and city life, and so that's just life. But a few months ago now, almost feels like a year ago, our advisory board, and if you're not familiar with this, our advisory board is the senior leadership team of our church. And some of you don't know who they are, and some of you do, but just so you get a glimpse of who they are, I'm going to have them stand, those who are here. One of them is missing. But can you just stand if you're on our advisory board? Lori and Dave and Matt and Julio and Jean-Martin is away. This is our advisory. Can we give them a hand? They're like, yeah, they are super, super. They make sure I don't kill myself. They make sure things stay on track. But they are a gift to our church. And when a board or the leadership of a church is doing their job and is serving well, very few people ever hear of a problem. Because that's a kind of a good thing. It's kind of like things are working, and we meet once a month and we pray and we plan and we think about our staff and where we're headed. And so about a year ago, just a little maybe under a year ago, we had this idea of making an official request to the city if they would consider changing the zoning on this building so that we could at least even dream or pray or the possibility of maybe being in this space long term. Because the zoning that the building is under right now is not something that we can do unless that gets changed. And so we began to pray. And let me just tell you this so you understand the complexity of this. I shared this with some leaders that I know in Quebec, some pastors, and they said, this is their words to me, if that happens, it would be a miracle for your church. because it is so hard. And I understand this is part of the complexity of having a city take a section in the industrial zone and saying, you know, we're going to go through this, all that. And we decided as a board to just at least let's begin with the request and see what happens. And we began with that and the paperwork and the board's prayers and all that stuff. And a few weeks ago, we got word that the city has given us a zoning change on this building. And we... I can't even, like, I don't know if I should cry. Like, part of me wants to cry, and part of me wants to be like, there's so much work to do now. Okay. So in my head, I don't know which one to think. I don't have time to cry. I'm going to cry later. But just so you know, because of that open door and because of, like, you know, just our prayers and working together with the city that we love and we want to serve, we can now begin a bigger process, right? We're not there yet. We're just at the beginning. And so I just want to ask you to set in your schedule a day, a Saturday morning, you'll see it on screen behind me, June 2nd, to set some time in that morning to come and join us for a meeting, especially if you're a ministry partner, to hear some of the next steps that we are working on and praying on and planning for, to kind of move along in this project of the possibility of being here long term. To have a space where we can start to dream about growing, a place where we can continue to serve our community, a place where we continue to pour into our kids and the next generation, a place where other churches, people from other parts of the world can come and learn with us, is such a great responsibility that God has given us. And it's a great joy to be able to do that together. And some of that's going to require deep sacrifice from us. Sacrifice financially, sacrifice serving, all kinds of sacrifice. Years ago, I read a quote, and this is what the quote said, is that nothing of great value happens in this world without great sacrifice. Nothing. And so we are at the cusp of this next chapter as a church, and we're dreaming, and I'm going to ask you not only to set this date in your calendar, but to begin to pray for our leaders. Pray for me, pray for us as we plan and dream and put some things together and share some of that stuff with you and work that out together. And on that June date, we're going to kind of tell you more about what's going on. And the other thing too, I just want to say, while some of you may be watching online, I'm so grateful for our partners. We have such great partner churches that support what we do that don't even come to the 180. I mean, they're not even here. Some of them have never even been here. And they're planting seeds and giving financially and believing in us without even having been here yet. And so I just want to say thank you to you. It kind of reminds us of our responsibility to be able to give and to play a part while others are doing that and helping. And some of you know this, that a few months ago I was away at one of our churches and I've shared the story and it always runs through my head. A few months ago while I was sharing at one of the churches that helps us, I just shared about the needs in Quebec and what we're doing and our warehouse. I think I had some pictures and stuff like that. And at the end of the service, a little boy came up to me and he stood at the front. He wanted to say hi. His name is Owen, I'll never forget. He said, hi, you know my name is Owen. And he took his wallet and he opened up his wallet and he took a $10 bill out and he gave it to me. And he said, this is for the church in Quebec. And I said, oh, you don't have to do that. He goes, no, like I have a paper route that I do. And this is a part of that. And I wanted to give it to the church so that you can continue to do what you're doing. All of us in some ways are going to have to dig deep in our hearts like Owen and say, no, this is my church. These are people who I serve with, who I love for the next generation. And maybe I don't even have kids, but I'm pouring into the next generation because I believe in this. God is using people like Owen and people like us to transform this world. And so I want to encourage you to think about what role you can play and just begin to pray and say, God, every time God is faithful, it stirs us up in some ways to say, we're going to play our part, God. You've been opening doors and you're going ahead of us. You know, one of the beautiful things about this book of James that we've been in is James reminds us of this very simple principle. I'll tell you because you know it already. It's the principle of it's time to walk the talk. Have you ever heard that? Right? The idea of like, you can talk a lot. You can say a lot of things. Actually, the tongue is so dangerous, but you can forget to walk what you actually are saying. It's so easy to believe something here and not to practice it. And James in this book has been like regularly trying to help us to say, you know how practical it is to follow Jesus? You know that every day you will be given opportunities to model the kind of life that Jesus is inviting you to live. Now, I want to be honest right from the beginning. I grew up in some churches, church experiences that I've had where I saw people in church do the opposite. Okay, I don't know if that was your experience. Like they could say something really, really nice. They could be on a stage and they could do a talk or they looked really, really great. But then when it was time to kind of be with them or see them closer or be with them for a while, it's like there's nothing like going on vacation with somebody that you thought you knew, right? You're like, who are these people? They're insane. Whatever. You have a moment where you realize, hey, it's very easy to say you believe something and it's something totally different to live it out. And there's so many people in this province and in this country that are tired of that game, that religion game. You just pretend to follow the rules. You're kind of half hypocritical. You say stuff. You hurt people. You're judgmental. All these things. We all know the feeling because it's a temptation we all feel. That's why James is writing about this, by the way. He's saying all of us are going to go through times if we're not careful. We're going to say certain things and we're going to be like, I wish I could take that back. But a few weeks ago, I think it was just last week, GQ magazine ran a story of, I think it was the 20 or 21. You can go to the slide. The 21 or 20, just can't remember. Slide's coming up. The image of GQ magazine. There you go. 21 books you don't have to read. Okay. And one of these books, one of the books on the list, guess what book they put in the list? The Bible. It was like one of the books they said, you know what, it's overrated, there's some kind of good things, whatever, but you don't have to read it. Instead, what they did in the magazine article, they told you the books you shouldn't read because they're overrated, and they suggested a book that you should read instead. And I read through the article, I'm like, this is interesting, and I thought, you know what, we deserve it. We really do. In some ways, most of people in the world have seen people who claim to be Christians and yet never really read the Bible so that the Bible reads them, so that the Bible changes them. They just kind of read it and then they kind of forget about it. And then we read things like this and people, like I was talking to someone, they're like, can you believe it? The media, secular people, what they're doing. And I said, oh, really? Are you offended? They're like, well, aren't you offended? I'm like, well, you could be, but maybe we kind of deserve it. I was having this dialogue with them. They were getting mad as I was speaking. And I said, so you're like offended because, you know, you believe in the importance of the Bible? They're like, yeah, it's the Word of God. I said, wow. I said, so how often do you read the Bible? What do you think they said? I said, if you believe the Bible, like, it's transformative. So how many times, like, a week do you read the Bible? Like, do you use the Bible to pray? And as we talked, this person, I mean, we were joking. I'm like, I'm just kidding. You don't have to tell me, right? I saved them that moment, right? But it's a sense. We love the idea of the authority of the Bible. And we hate it when other people poke it and say, isn't the book's not important? Why would you read this? But when it's time to practice what it means to have the Bible as the authority for our lives, it's a whole different thing. It's like, it's not for me. No, it's someone else. The preacher. Dom's the preacher. He's going to do it. James, in this book, has been inviting us to take seriously what it means to have the authority of the Bible consume our lives, every part of us. And this morning, he's going to nail a topic that has to do with how we speak, how we use the tongue. And obviously, James is using this image of the tongue as the part of the body that helps us to speak. We know now a bit better that the tongue doesn't always help you speak. It helps you push food down. So all these things. But it's an image. Okay? The Bible, the tongue is like an image for words. Actually, the word tongue in the Bible is also used for the nations of the world. The many tongues of the world. So the languages of the world. So it's this idea of the tongue. And James introduces us to the fact that the tongue has this very dangerous way that it can be used in our lives. So just to begin, for some of you, maybe you're just, I want you to take 30 seconds, maybe less, 20 seconds, and bite your tongue. Just bite your tongue. Are you doing that? When you do it, you can't talk. James is like saying, practice in your life biting on your tongue. As a reminder that sometimes it's better if you don't talk. I might know some people like that, but the truth is, I'm like that. There's been times in my life where I've said something, either to my wife, who I love, and my kids, and I'm like, I need a clamp, hold it. And James doesn't just say, be careful how you talk. James says, you have to understand that the words that you use are almost like how animals are controlled. That you start to kind of hear the words you're using, and other people hear the words you're using, and they start to get a glimpse of who really controls your life by the words that they hear you use. So when people hear you talk, when people hear you sing, when people hear you pray, when people hear you laugh, when people hear you, do they get a glimpse of the fact that Jesus is controlling your life? Like he's the one that's steering you this way and that way? Do they get a glimpse of that? Because James is like, I want you to think of the way the tongue works in this way. But he begins this chapter 3, just at the beginning of it, by talking about a certain group of people that I don't necessarily like. People like me. That's what he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Pray for me. Seriously. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James is like, listen, let's not be fooled. Like, all of us are going to make mistakes. But he has this specific warning for teachers. And James is actually talking about himself because he's a teacher. He's teaching a community and he will have taught. And we talked about the kind of leader he is. And every time I read this passage, I think of the immense responsibility that I have and that you give me every time I get to teach myself or Mateo or anyone who teaches here. You might not know what a pastor does. You might be new to church. And there's all kinds of things that I do. But one of the most clear things about what my job description is about is to be very careful of the fact that it's easy for me to teach about something and never let that thing really change me. It's a real temptation. Because I mean, every week I gotta teach. Like, and every week I'm like, am I practicing this? I gotta teach on it. And sometimes I do really, really well. And other times I don't do so well. And James is like, be very, very careful, because those of you who teach are going to be, in a sense, God is paying attention to the fact that you need to also model what it means to live what you're talking about. And he's telling certain people in this community, which is a big deal in the time that James is writing, to be very, very careful, because there's a lot of dangers with false teachers. People who pretend that they're good teachers, who pretend that they live a certain way, but they're really false teachers. They're not really living the kind of life. And James is like, you know, not many of you should want this. You know why? Because people in the Bible wanted to be teachers. People like today love the idea of being in a position where they're recognized for something without carrying the responsibility of that recognition. It's just like today. Like, it's like James wrote today. He's like, you ever experienced that? Like, we all want the recognition of some status without the responsibility that comes with that status. And especially in a day and age where preaching and social media and all that, it looks so easy. Like, it'd be great if I was that. It'd be great. Oh, really? I mean, like part of the challenge is, you know when you feel this the most? When you have kids. You start to feel that. It'd be so great to have our own baby, so cute. And then it's like the responsibility of something so beautiful. You're like, wow. You experience this when you get married. You get a glimpse of the beauty of something. You get a glimpse of love. You get a glimpse of gifts. And then there's a sense of like, this will come with a responsibility now. And James is like, don't be fooled by the fact that sometimes it's easy to see something and to long to just be recognized in some way and yet miss the immense responsibility that comes with that recognition. That's a temptation that all of us will face every single day. Especially if we're dying to be noticed for something. Especially if we want somebody to say something nice about us. Look at me, look what I did. Look. James is like, listen, if you're going to be able to have a role in the church, especially as a teacher, be very careful. Because it's easy to long for the recognition without the responsibility. This is something Jesus is teaching me every single day. The incredible responsibility of being a dad and a leader and a pastor. And you know what? I'm not even joking. Pray for me. Pray for me. So much is at stake in a world where people have seen leaders who pretend to lead, who pretend to care, who pretend to believe in God, and they're like, I've done that, who cares, that's foolish, I don't believe that anymore. And not only pray for me, but say, God, if I have the gift of teaching, if I'm a person who has to step up that way, then you need to step up that way. With the full responsibility of knowing what that means. That recognition and responsibility kind of live together. And they work together like this. And then James has this point where he has this great point that he says next. This is what he says. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, he says. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds, and they are steered by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. I mean, James is saying, like, you know, like, the tongue could say so many things. Oh, so this and so that. And, you know, it's so easy to just say stuff. Pretend like it matters. But really, James is saying this little small organ part of your body can do so much damage. Before I tell you about the damage part, I want to tell you another part of the passage. Is that James is trying to help people understand the beauty of what it means that the church is a body. Okay? How many of you have ever studied like the body in school? Have ever tried to take a class on how the body works? Okay? We're at the place in my family with my kids where they're just learning about the complexity of the body. In school, they're like ears and eyes and how this works. And our kids are so young that they're afraid, like if, like for example, they're afraid if they hurt their leg, they're going to die. So they'll often say, Daddy, if I break my leg, will I die? I'm like, not really, unless, I don't know, a moose breaks your leg. I don't know. I'm trying to think of how to help them understand. But they already at a young age understand that if they hurt themselves of a part of their body, they can feel the pain in all their body. So here's a simple thing. Have any of you ever stubbed your toe? Right? Are any of you married to somebody who stubbed your toe? Yeah, if you stub your toe, okay, it's so small, but all you'll be able to do is to think about your toe. Because our bodies are so interconnected that way, that the Bible says you have to understand that the tongue, if you want it as an image, is part of what it means to be in a body, that all the pieces kind of are connected. And he's using this in the physical sense of the body, but he's also using it in the sense of the body of the church, like the body, like we are the body together. That when something kind of is broken, when someone's hurting, you know, our body turns that way. When somebody's crying, we turn that way. When somebody's celebrating, we turn that way. Our body's trying to do that. And in this passage, James is like, do not underestimate how a little thing can make such a big difference. Some of you, your whole lives, you've maybe been told by somebody that you have nothing to offer. You're not smart enough, you didn't go to school long enough, you know, you can't this and that, all these things. And you've told yourself a story. Maybe you're watching online and this is for you. I have no idea. James is like, don't believe that lie. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of someone who doesn't understand how a body actually works. That the smallest part of the body can make a significant contribution. I just told you about a young person named Owen who's maybe 11 years old, and he made a contribution to the body of Jesus by giving a $10, planting a seed, just saying, God, you're going to use that. Some of you are here this morning, and in this next season, you know what I really believe? Is that God is trying to show you that just as small as you might feel, He has a purpose for you that you never thought of. As insignificant or afraid or unsure or nervous you might be, James is like, listen, you know, there's dangers that come with small tongue, but there's this great things that I can do. When somebody surrenders themselves to me and says, you know, God, I'm here. I don't know how I can help. I don't even know if I'm good at that. But would you use me in a small way and see something beautiful happen? What would it take for you to let God to use you? What would it take? What would it take for you to just say, God, just use me, even if it's not a big deal, just I'm here. Just help me pour into this body. You might not know this, but every week a group of people are in this building sweeping and mopping and cleaning toilets and picking up junk that our kids threw on the wall and all this jazz. You know what? They're just serving our body. They're just caring and helping. You might say, you know what? I got some time. I need to be part of the body. Maybe I can do that. You're like, I don't even know how to sweep. I'm not into mopping. I don't like humans. I'm kidding, right? It's like the idea of all these excuses that'll come to mind on why you can't help the body. James is like, just a small part of the body can do something amazing. And then he says, but let me just tell you how it can do something so destructive as well. Let me tell you how this part of the body, which is the way we use words, can destroy people. And then James is going to start to use all of these images that people in the Bible understand, just like us. Images of an animal being controlled. Images in a second of a fire being sparked. But years ago, I was really studying this because I think God was teaching me something about how I use words. And I grew up in a context, maybe you're familiar with this type of experience. I grew up in a context that if you hurt people with a joke, it's not that bad. That if you tell a joke and it hurts somebody, you can always just say, I was just kidding. Or if you do something sarcastic and it's not a big deal. It's not, come on, shake it off. Shake it off. Get in there. I learned that. And I kind of often, sometimes I just got to the place where I'm like, hey, you know, I didn't really mean it. And Jesus was starting to teach me that although I might not have meant something a certain way, that it hurts somebody, hurt him. That it actually hurts the body if we do things that maybe we're not sure of. And I've been learning this, and I've had to learn this in my life, to be very careful that even when I don't intend to say something, I might hurt somebody in the wrong way. Because some of you have done this in your relationships, you've done this at work. Some of you are like, I got fired when I did that. I'm like, good, you deserve it. No, I'm kidding. Whatever, you just like, I didn't really mean that. I just hope that didn't hurt you that way. And years ago, I was studying this topic, even before ever kind of we did the series. And I read something from a writer that kind of, it's on my computer. I have it like as a quote, and I want to read it for you. He's actually a pastor who writes about the important role of letting God change us from the inside out. And this is what he says. The tongue is our most powerful weapon of manipulation because we are in a constant process of adjusting our public image. We fear so deeply what we think other people see in us that we talk in order to straighten out their understanding. Just let that sink in. That we are constantly looking for ways to speak, to add, to skew, to make sure I can control exactly how you see me. So that's so much so that we don't even know how to deal with silence in our culture. Like there's no silence. Just keep talking. and just using our words to manipulate a situation or to spin something. I mean, there's an industry today. I was talking with someone about this earlier. There's an industry called fake news, which is people just saying stuff to just lie, like knowing that it's a lie. They just do it. James is like, you know, like it's horrible for people who want Jesus to control their lives to not pay attention to the tongue, to the way we speak and the way we use words, because people will get a glimpse of what controls you by what they hear coming out of your mouth. Maybe it's sometimes you're in a season where you struggle when you get angry. It's very easy to swear, to say something vulgar. And you might be like, well, I don't really mean it. But it's something like God might say, you know what? How about you kind of be careful of this pattern of using words this way? All of us are going to have to learn how to do this. And the Bible says, James will talk about this, that the tongue is almost impossible to tame. He says it's impossible. Why? Because it's something we have to do almost every day. It's not like something you do once and it's fixed, right? You're like, oh, I did it last year. It's great. I don't do it anymore. James is like, no, don't be foolish. Like, it's something you have to practice every single day. Be careful how you speak and how easily you've practiced using words to manipulate a situation, to paint yourself in a better light than you actually are, to say something that's maybe a little bit skewed. James is like, be careful, because the Father sees this, and he's aware that the fact that you are people who are modeling for others what it means to trust Jesus with your life. You know, in the early church, one of the most craziest things that people are still studying today, you might not be aware of this, but if you study the history of Christianity, one of the most perplexing questions, one, it's like a mystery for people, is how did Christianity actually survive? Like, out of all the religions of the ancient world, like the Roman Empire, all of these, why is Christianity, these bunch of clowns, look at us in the warehouse in Laval, how ridiculous is this whole thing? So, this religion is so ridiculous, right? Sociologists and historians are like, how did that actually happen? Like, how did this happen? And so we have two usually responses to this. One is, it's the Lord. How many like that one, right? That's like the one you get in church. It's like, it's the Lord's power. You, whatever, you can use that. But there's a deeper glimpse of this, because in history we have writings of people who saw Christians, early Christians, and they were always like, who are these crazy people? Like, didn't the guy who they loved, didn't we kill him? Like, didn't they crucify the guy who they're like, hey, he's alive, like we killed him. Why are they still around? And so there's this writer, his name is Pliny the Younger. Not Pliny the Elder, and there is a Pliny the Elder, he's Pliny the Younger, okay? And he writes at a certain moment in history, actually so early that when he writes what I'm going to show you next, he writes this, that the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is probably not even written yet. That's how early his writings are kind of circulating. And at one point, when he sees these Christians, when he looks at the earliest Christians, this is what Pliny says. Pledging, these Christians, pledging themselves by an oath not to engage in any crime, but to abstain from all thievery, assault, and adultery, not to break their word once they have given it, and not to refuse to pay their legal debts. He's writing a letter, and he's trying to wrap his head around, like, how to describe these Christians. He's like, listen, I don't really know, but let me tell you what I've seen in them. They're kind of weird. They do this worshiping thing. They have a meal, and they drink, like, the blood of somebody. It's kind of crazy, right? The language of the Lord's table, right? And then he says, these are some of the characteristics that I've noticed in them. They're people who keep their word. Can you imagine, like, how mind-blowing that would be? Like, that's it? Really? They're like, yeah. When they say something, they do it. When they make a promise, they deliver. They're not like people who don't think they're going to give an account to anybody one day. They're people who use their words in such a way, believing that one day they will give an account to God for how they speak. This is one of the earliest writings we have of how Christians are described in the ancient world. Are we those kinds of people? Are you becoming that kind of person? When you say you're going to do something, you actually do it? You know, a few weeks ago, we made promises to parents that we're going to walk with them as they raise their kids and try to love Jesus. Are we going to do that? Every time we use our words, we're giving people a glimpse of what it's like that we really believe that we are one day going to give an account to God for how we speak and how we act. I mean, look at these things. Pliny's like, I don't even know. Like, I don't even like these Christians, but look at how they live. I mean, can we really kill them? Like, this is legit. Like, these people are for real. Like, even if we killed their God, this is, like, hardcore. They make an oath. They keep their promises. Can we learn to be these kinds of people? Can we learn to teach our kids to be these kinds of people? Everybody who has a company wants these kinds of people working for them. Everybody. Everybody wants somebody who's not going to scam the system and be like, oh, I didn't know my back was hurting, I forgot. Oh, really? Cool. Versus like, I don't know, like I hired this guy, they're here. I think it's because they're Christians. They're crazy. They show up, they serve, they said they're going to do this. Imagine how transformative every business in this city would be if we practiced this. Because we take James seriously. Because we believe one day we're going to give an account to God for how we live. Imagine that. People would be like, oh my gosh, I want everybody in my company to go to this church. Everybody needs to do this. James is like, you see how life-changing the way of Jesus is when we practice it? Do you see? Be careful about the words and the way you could hurt others. He gives us this powerful image. I mean, it's one of the most, there's many images, but just this is the next part. He said this. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among the parts of the body. Wow. It's corrupts the whole body. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's like it's not fooling around. Like, look at the idea. Like, just the image. I'm like, really? It's just a spark. It's not a big deal. And then something begins to get destroyed, ruin people's lives. You know, one of the most painful things about being a pastor and being involved with people all the time, which I love, is seeing how easily churches have been destroyed because of how people speak. I've seen churches split. In board meetings, I've seen people like lose their minds. I've seen one person get up and try to punch somebody in the face in the name of the church. Because you said a comment, you offended me, you said this, said that, versus being people that say, whoa, 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 we're going to be careful with our words. We don't want to hurt one another. And James is like, do you understand that the devil and all of the evil in this world just needs a spark? And just watch it burn now. Watch it all burn. It's impossible to even stop it burning when it starts. It's impossible. James is like, you understand that if you don't care about this now, it's going to be too late later. You know the word that James will use constantly for people who care about this? Are people who are becoming mature. Because I know so many people who don't care about this. I meet so many people that are like, who cares? It's not my problem. You know what? I just say it how it is. You know people like, I just say it how it is. You know, that's what I'm like. It's my culture. I'm like, it is. If you're a Christian, that's your culture. If you're someone who loves Jesus and wants people to have a glimpse of what it's like that your life is being transformed, your culture is secondary. You're part of a new family and a new body now. Got that? If you don't, read the book of James 30 times every day. Every day till it's in you. You're like, I read it. I know it, Dom. I know it in the Greek. Whatever. I'm so tired of this nonsense. Well, it's just the way I am. It's, you know, James like, it's the way you were. But James is like, it's not the way you're going to continue to be. Because so many people don't even care. I'm like, whatever. That's the way it is. I don't care. Years ago, there was a story I read, and it was of this young girl, and she struggled with saying words and kind of commenting and saying a lot of things. And her biggest challenge was gossiping. She talked a lot. She hurt other people's feelings. And one day, she decided to go see the pastor. And she told the pastor, listen, you know what? I want to be honest. I have a confession to make. And the pastor's like, sure. She's like, I think I sometimes talk bad about other people that make me feel uncomfortable. And the pastor's like, oh, wow. Okay, so what are you going to do about that? She's like, I don't know, but I've really been talking about one person for a long time, and I really, really hurt them, and most of it are lies. The pastor's like, wow, like destroying the church. It's like, yeah, and I need to kind of deal with this. So the pastor's like, great. Why don't you go to the store and go buy 5 pillows and come back to the church with them? She's like, what? Go buy pillows? So she goes, buys pillows. She's like, this is going to be easy. Sweet. I thought confession was going to be hard. She goes, buys pillows. She shows up at the church. She's like, oh, great. You got the pillows. Great. So now I want you to go outside, and I want you to wait for the windiest day of the week this week. And when you go outside, I want you to open all these pillows, open them all so the feathers fly everywhere, and then come back to the church. Go do that. So she's like, okay, perfect. So part 2 of confession. I got the pillows. I'm going to go do this. She goes back. She goes back to the church, and the pastor's like, so what do I do now? Am I done? She's like, well, there's one more part. I want you to go outside. I want you to go collect all of those feathers and put them back in the pillow and come back to the church. She's like, what? Like, that? Like, that's impossible. She's like, I know. Do you see what it's like when you don't pay attention to how you use your tongue? That some things that you say, you can never take back. Never. So be careful before you say it and commit yourself to being a mature person that takes this seriously, because some of the damage your tongue will cause you to inflict will be so hard to take back that only Jesus can heal it. And Jesus can heal it. Don't get me wrong. I've seen Jesus do that. But don't take that chance. Be careful now, James says. Be careful with the power of how you use words and how you speak, because you're giving people a picture of what it's like that you want God to control who you are. Do that. And James ends by talking about worship. He's like, let's make it about worship. Forget about all the practical stuff. He says this: with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. He's like, you know, you don't really have to be a Christian to not speak bad about other people. Like, you'd be an atheist and just be like, I just want to be nice to my coworker. It's not like a Christian. We didn't invent being nice to people, by the way. I know you think that. Christians invented everything. And those that way, it's not that, then it's like my call. My Italians invented that, you know. What? Wow, Italians invented watches. You have people like that? Your culture, they love the culture so much. It's like, Dad, I don't think we... Oh, yeah. We invented that for sure. The Windex, we invented, yeah. Okay, so all kinds of things. We have this idea. To be careful about how you speak is not necessarily Christian. To understand that how you speak is worship, that's Christian. To understand that the words that you use are meant to shape you into a worshiping person whose life reflects the greatness of God, that's Christian. You know the people in my life over the years that have had kind of no problem hurting other people with their words? You know the people? The people who don't pray. Because you can't pray and sing and call out on God and seek God and want Him to help you if you're kind of like, last week I was just bashing somebody and making fun of them or lying about this person and made a comment about here and hurt someone like that and talked behind their back here. You can't do that. You could try. James is going to get to that. Don't worry. In the next few chapters, if you've read it, you know he's going to give you what it means to be a duplicit person, to look one way like this and act a different way. He's just setting us all up. Don't you worry. He knows what he's doing. But he's like, how about we talk about what this means for worship? Worship is not just us singing songs up here. Worship is not just pretending, hands up, it's great. Those things are important. But those things flow out of a life that's learning to worship. That's why in many churches, maybe you're familiar with this, people sometimes they kneel when they sing, right? They come to the front. They're learning to worship God with their bodies, their full bodies. James is like, hey, this week, how about we learn to worship God with our tongue? To be careful how we speak. I'm going to give you like a very simple exercise this week. It'd be so simple. I want you to go home at some point today, tomorrow, you have some time, read through this section of James. And then take a piece of paper, blank piece of paper. Maybe hide it, because you don't want anyone to see it, whatever. And as an exercise, put a line in the middle of the piece of paper. And every time you say something to someone that was life-giving and helped them to feel like God might be with them, write it down in that. Just put, maybe like, I don't have time to write it down, I didn't know their name. Fine, just put like a little mark, one. And every time you say something that can come across as maybe mean or gossip or hurting or not really the truth, that if someone else was there watching, put it in the other column. And then just say, God, like, just as a practice. It's not legalism. It's not, you're not trying to save yourself. You're not trying to, this is not the road to heaven. It's not that. But it's a discipline of saying, you know what? I'm so flippant with how I write stuff and how I talk that maybe this exercise will just help me. It'll help me. Just to get a glimpse of what the kinds of things that God wants to teach me that are going on the inside. I want to do that. Because worship begins before Sunday morning. Worship doesn't just start here. Worship is something that we're already doing every single day. When we set time aside, when we say we're giving financially, when we pray with our kids, when we're learning how to sing, we're saying, God, we want you to be the one that has something in our mouth and is like turning us and making us move this way and that way. And so many times in my life, I'm like, God, why did you even give us tongues? Let me just cut it off. It's so much easier. He's like, no, don't do that. Just learn to model for people what it's like. That you are going to trust me and that you're going to be careful every day with how you use words and how you speak. So that others who are paying attention, they'd be like, these people, something about how they use words and how they speak and how they talk about one another. And when they make promises and when they tell someone that they love them and when they tell someone that they're praying for them, like they really mean it. It's like mind-blowing. It's so simple. James is like, do that. Be those kinds of people. And the last thing, exercise one, paper, line, everybody got that? Too complicated? You want to say it again? I don't have the board today, but guys, I thought you'd understand it. Not many of you should be teachers. Okay, so anyway. So there's that thing. The other thing I want you to do is I want you to think of one person that you've hurt with your words. Just pick one. You're like, one. Oh my gosh, I have so many. I don't know. There's one this week. One person that maybe you've said something to. You've articulated something in a way that maybe you're like, I think something's weird between us, but I don't even know why. And just say, listen, I want to get to the place where I'm worshiping God in a new way. And if this person's not, doesn't go to church, don't say that. It'll be really creepy. But just say, listen, I maybe have said something in a meeting, or I said something to you last time we were at the mom's house, or I said something to you differently when we were driving. And I maybe said it in a way that hurt you. And I think that's unacceptable for me and where I'm at right now and what I'm trying to learn to do. So would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? If you're married, that practice should be something you practice almost every day. Just a habit of saying, I'm sorry. I think I made a mistake. I think I should have said something differently. And I've said this before and I'll say it again because you're going to feel it, that we live in an age where it's easy to type something or text something before you say it. So to James, he didn't like prepare us for that. He's like, by the way, when text comes and you do emojis, it's worse. Poop emoji. I don't even know. James is like, I don't even know what that means. Why is it? What's the? Anyway, some of you don't know what that is. The Lord is preserving your brain for the future. But emojis mean things. Just be careful. Just be careful. Just be the kinds of people who say, Jesus, we want to worship you with everything that we are. You can do that? Two things. A little column and just say, God, there's somebody I need to chat with. Help me to just get in touch with them and just say, I'm sorry. If we can start to do this, James has been reminding us that we are committed to spiritual maturity in a way that the world has never seen. We are committed to being disciples of Jesus in a way nobody's ever even understood before. Because out of a life of worship and love, the most basic things are fused together with God's power. Because none of this is possible without the strength of Jesus in our lives. James is writing stuff to us that he's had to practice in his own life. He's one of the great teachers of the church. And so this morning, before we go, I'm going to have you stand. And as we close this morning, I'm going to do something that I haven't done before, just to help you, is I'm going to pray a prayer, and I often pray when we're done. If you're online, we're about to close, you can do this with us. But I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat after me as I pray. Okay, so I'm going to say something, then you say it. As just a way of saying, God, even in my prayer, even in these words, may these words be the beginning of me learning to be careful about how I use words. Because I want to be a person who worships you with all that I am. So let's close our eyes and let's pray together. So repeat after me. Dear God, this morning, you've taught us what it means to worship you with our bodies. We thank you for your word. We thank you for James and this important reminder about how we speak. We pray that this prayer would be the beginning of a commitment to worship you with our words. Help us to be the kind of church that models this for the world. And remind us that it's your strength in us to live this kind of life. Be with us now as we go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.